Turning to God's Word today, I want us to consider the subject of Christ, our King. The subject of Christ, our King, as our Savior and Redeemer. The Lord Jesus holds three offices, reacts in a threefold way as He provides salvation for His people. We have noted previously that Christ as our Redeemer is our great prophet. He holds the office of a prophet. The work and task of a prophet is to receive God's word and then to reveal that word to the people. It is to discern the mind of God and then to faithfully and forthrightly declare that message to men and women. In reality, the prophet of God was God's mouthpiece on earth. He spoke for God to the people, and he told the people the things God wanted them to know. The work then that Christ as our great prophet engages in is that of revealing the truth of God to man. Indeed, he is the great revealer of truth. Christ is the great revealer of truth. Only in him, only through his speaking voice in the scriptures, only through his spirit working in our hearts, can we know and can we understand the truth. The simple reality is, without Christ, our great prophet, then all men would live and die in ignorance and darkness and be hopelessly lost for all eternity. The Lord Jesus himself declared in John 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Only by walking in his light, the light that he reveals, will man not walk in darkness. It is Christ alone who reveals the light of truth to men, showing them not only their sin, but also showing them their Savior. And how men can know God's wonderful salvation in their lives. And so Christ is our great prophet. And this is something we have considered. Then we also noted that Christ as our Redeemer is our great priest. He holds the office of a priest. The work of a priest is to represent men before God. And this work really involved two aspects. Firstly, the role of a priest in the Old Testament involved offering sacrifices. Offering sacrifices for those they represented. And this is what the priest did in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle and in the temple, they offered the sacrifices to God that the people brought. This was the first part of their work. And then secondly, the priest in the Old Testament had to supplicate for those they represented. They not only offered the sacrifice, but they supplicated. They brought that sacrifice before God and they pleaded for the people. They presented the sacrifice to God before the mercy seat. And upon this basis, they represented the people before God and pleaded for God's blessing and salvation in their lives. Well, this is exactly what Christ has done and does as our great high priest. At the cross, he laid down his perfect and sinless life. He offered the perfect sacrifice on the behalf of his people, a sacrifice that made full atonement for sin. At the cross, Christ not only was the priest, but he was also the sacrifice, and he offered himself to God as the sin offering to pay the debt of our sin. And then we're told in Hebrews 7:25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Christ continually supplicates and pleads for his people in heaven. He's our good high priest that has not only offered sacrifice at the cross, but has passed into the heavens. And there he pleads himself, and he pleads the sacrifice as the very basis of our forgiveness and salvation and acceptance with God. The Lord Jesus then is not only our great prophet, revealing the truth of God to men, but he's also our great priest, representing men before God and providing for their full salvation. However, today we're coming to consider this third office Christ holds as our Redeemer and Savior. The office of a king. The Bible clearly reveals to us that Jesus Christ as our Savior is the great king. Notice again the words of verse 15 here in 1 Timothy 6, this passage we read together. It says, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. The Lord Jesus not only is a king, but we read here that he's the only potentate, which means ruler, supreme ruler. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In other words, Jesus Christ is the supreme sovereign. He is the King over all kings. And He is the Lord over all lords. Psalm 47 verse 2 puts it like this. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He's a great king over all the earth. And this is Christ. He holds the office of a king. King over all the earth. The great king. When the angel told the Virgin Mary how she would miraculously give birth, this is what he said to her in Luke 1 verses 32 and 33. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. See here how the one born of Mary is referred to as the King who has an everlasting reign. The King whose kingdom shall never end. And he's the only king that has an unending kingdom. He shall rule over the house of Jacob forever. That is, he shall rule over his people forever. And ever, he is the great, the eternal king. Christ our Redeemer is then not only our great prophet and our great priest, but he's also our great king. He is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we then consider Christ our king today, there are three things I want us to note about his kingship. This office that he holds, the office of the great king. And the first thing I want us to consider is the dominion of Christ our king. The dominion of Christ our king. Every true king, every true monarch has a dominion or a region over which they reign. If we think of the different kings mentioned in the Bible, they are all referred to as being kings of such and such an area. For example, Pharaoh was king of Egypt. David was king of Israel. Hezekiah was king of Judah. Ben-Hadad was king of Syria. Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. Notice how all these kings had a dominion or region over which they reigned. They had authority and rule over a certain area and over a certain group of people. As we then consider Christ our great king, it is vital that we understand the dominion over which he reigns. He's the great king. He holds his office of a king. But what area? What people does Christ, the great king, have dominion over? What does he rule over? Who does he rule over? Well, considering the dominion of Christ's kingship, we see in Scripture that he rules in a twofold way. He rules in a twofold way. God's word reveals to us Christ rules firstly over the church. He rules over the church. This is a truth that is brought before us in various ways throughout Scripture. Many times it's brought before us and in many different ways it's brought into view. In Ephesians 5:23, he is described as the head of the church. Paul says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And as it speaks of Christ being the head there, it's teaching us that he's the one who rules in the church. The head speaks of the authority that he has. He's the ruler of the church. The Pope of Rome isn't the head of the church. Some other ecclesiastical body isn't the head of the church. But Christ is the head of the church. He's the king within the church. Colossians 1:18 also tells us, and he that is Christ is the head of the body, the church. And again, this is pointing to his authority, to his dominion, to his rule. He's the head. He's the king of the church. In 1 Peter 5 verse 4, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd. And the thought is, he is the chief shepherd over his flock. Over the church. He is the one who possesses the church. And he is the one who provides for the sheep, the flock. He is the chief shepherd. And again, that's all reminding us of his rule, of his dominion. The chief shepherd owns the sheep. He governs what they do and how they live. And Christ is the chief shepherd. Then in Joshua 5, verse 14, Christ is referred to as the captain of the host of the Lord. The captain, of course, is the one who rules and governs in an army. This is what a captain does. He rules over the rest of the soldiers. He governs what they do and how they fight and who they fight against. And so we are reminded here that Christ is the captain in the church. He is the one who rules amongst the hosts of God's people. And then in Colossians 4, verse 1, Paul reminded God's believing people, ye also have a master in heaven. A master. And the word master means Lord or supreme authority. The master or Lord over the church. The master and Lord in the church is Christ. He is the one, the only one that possesses supreme and absolute authority within the church. And so Christ rules in his church. He is the king of his own believing people. He is the one who rules over all those that are the people of God. In a moment we will consider how Christ actually rules in his church and the work that he engages in as our king and head. But what I want us just to note for present is the right which Christ has to rule in the church and in the lives of his people. Christ has the right to rule in the church because the church belongs to him. It is his. The church is his, for he has purchased her. Acts 20 verse 28 tells us Christ has purchased with his own blood the church of God. And this is why Christ is king of the church. Because he's actually purchased her with his own precious blood. He's redeemed her. Think of the children of Israel there in Egypt. And they were under the tyranny of Pharaoh. He ruled in their lives. But the Lord came and delivered them. And he brought them unto himself that they might be his people. And he might rule in their lives. Well, it's the very exact same for the church today. Christ has redeemed us. He saved us. That he might be our king. And rule in our lives. Paul told the Corinthian believers in 1 Corinthians 6. You're not your own. For you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This then is why Christ is the king of the church. For he's rescued her. He saved her. She belongs to him. She belongs to him. Therefore he is the king of his people. The thinking of many in this world is, I am my own person. My body is mine to do with it as I please, and no one will tell me how I am to live and behave. And this is how the wicked think and behave. I am my own person. I have a life that is mine. And I can just do as I please and I can behave as I want. And this is why they can justify such things as abortion. And the various sins connected to sodomy. And many other wicked things. It's my life. I can just do as I please. I can live as I want. No one can tell me what to do. And this is the attitude. This is the thinking of this wicked world. But the Christian, the believer, must never think or act in this way. We are not our own to do as we please. We are not our own to behave as we like. Instead, Christ is our king. He's king over the church. He's king over his people. We belong to him. He's purchased us with precious blood. Therefore, as his people, as his bride, as his church, we must submit to his rule and live under his authority in all things. He's the king of the church. His dominion reaches over all of his people. And it reaches into our lives and into every part and aspect in the life of the believer. And so Christ rules over creation, or Christ rules over the church. But then as we think of the dominion of Christ's rule, we also see in Scripture, Christ rules over creation. He rules over creation. This is something the Lord Jesus made his disciples aware of as he ascended back to heaven. Before he gave them the command to go and teach all nations, the Lord Jesus said this to his disciples in Matthew 28 verse 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now this was before he sent them into the world to preach the gospel. He told them this, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The word power here refers to rule or authority. All rule and all authority has been given unto Christ in heaven and on earth. He's the king of creation, or the king that rules over creation. The same truth is brought before us in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 27. It says, for he that is God the Father hath put all things under his feet. That is, all things are under Christ's feet, in the sense that he rules over all things. Christ rules over all things that take place in this world, in creation. Christ then, as king, rules not only over the church, but he also rules over creation. And he's working all things together for good to them that love him. Christ is working all things together for good to them that love him, because he rules in creation. This is something we as Christ people should always keep in focus and always remember. Christ is king. Christ is king, and he's upon the throne. And so all that takes place in this world is under his control. Our Redeemer, our Savior, he's the king of creation. And he governs all that takes place in this world. And all of the corruption, and all of the contention and conflict and crisis, and in all of the catastrophes of this world, Christ is fulfilling his purpose. And he's building his church. Because he's the king. And we cannot understand that. As we see the things that are happening around us in this wicked world. As we see nation set against nation. As we see so much wickedness and evil and sin. It appears just total chaos and mayhem. But we need to constantly remember, Christ is king. He's governing and he's ruling and he's working all things together for good. And his purposes will ultimately be accomplished in full. We have a wonderful picture of this in the life of Joseph. Remember Joseph? His life and the early part of it seemed to be just catastrophe after catastrophe. He was a young man that loved the Lord. But his brothers hated him. And they sold him into Egypt. And they persecuted him. And he was bought by Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife lied against him. And he ended up in prison in Egypt. Oh, it just seemed to be all falling apart continually. What a mess. What grief. What trouble was in his life. But Christ was king. And he was working it all together for good. To bring Joseph to that place where he was prime minister in Egypt. To provide salvation for his own family and for many others. God was working it all together for good. Even the evil and the wicked that was coming upon him. He's the king. And though Joseph couldn't understand it, Christ was working all of the time. We see also the same thing in the life of Esther. Remember Esther? Haman wanted to destroy Mordecai. He wanted to kill all of the Jews. And he had set all his plans in place. On a particular day, the Jews were going to be cut off. But even before Haman instigated his wicked plans, God had placed Esther in his sovereign purposes upon the throne beside the king. And Haman's plans turned out to be that which gave to God's people, the Jews, the greatest victory, one of the greatest victories in the Old Testament. They were delivered from their enemies, and they possess great power and great influence because of Haman's attack upon them. See, God's the king. Christ is the king. And he's governed all that takes place in this world. And we need to constantly remember this. We need to remember, just as Christ the king was ruling in Joseph's life in Egypt and in Esther's life in Persia, so he's ruling in the very same way in this world today. He's ruling in this way in our lives. Let me say this. He's ruling this way in our homes. and in the church. And yes, we feel things are bad, we feel things are difficult, and there's such a challenge continually we're facing as God's people are in the church and in this wicked society, but Christ is still King. He's on the throne, and He's accomplishing His purposes, and the church will be built, and He will be glorified. And we can rest in this with great comfort as we face all of the difficulties and challenges of life. He's King not only over His church, but He's King over all of creation, sovereignly governing all that takes place in time. This is the dominion of Christ, our great King, ruling in the church and ruling over all of creation. But then secondly, I want us to consider today not only the dominion of Christ, our King, but the deeds of Christ, our King. It is important that we actually understand something of the great work which Christ as our King engages in. We have noted the work that Christ engages in as our prophet. As our prophet, He brings us God's word. That's the work He engages in. The work of bringing God's word. We've also noted the work He engages in as our priest. He represents us before God. He earns for us salvation through His sacrifice and through His supplicating. But what is the specific work the Lord Jesus undertakes as our great King? What is the work He engages in as the King? Well, question 26 in the Shorter Catechism really addresses this subject as it asks the question, how doth Christ execute the office of a King? How does He execute the office of a King? It really is asking, how does He work as the King? What does He do as the great King? And the answer it gives is, Christ executeth the office of a King in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. Now in this answer we learn that Christ acts in a fourfold way as the Saviour and King of His people. He acts in a fourfold way. We can say as King of the church, Christ gathers His people. He gathers His people. That is, He gathers His people in salvation unto Himself. The Catechism puts it like this, Christ executeth the office of a King in subduing us to Himself. Subduing us to Himself. That is what happens in salvation. Christ, the all-powerful King, subdues sinners unto Himself. Psalm 110 verse 3 puts it like this, Thy people shall be made willing in the day of Thy power. Or in the day of Thy authority, will be made willing. Man by nature is a rebel against God. Romans 3 makes this clear. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. This is man's natural condition. He's a rebel. He's set against God. He's set against God's laws. He's set against the authority of the great King. But when Christ, the King, captures and conquers an individual, then they will surrender to His authority. And they will bow at His feet. He subdues sinners unto Himself. Think of the Apostle Paul. As an unconverted man, what a rebel he was against Christ. He wanted to destroy everything to do with Christ. To wipe the church off the face of the earth. To shut the mouth of everyone who named the name of Christ. What a rebel he was. But when Christ the King marvelously and miraculously entered his life on the road to Damascus, we told this in Acts 9 verse 6, and he trembling and astonished, that is Paul, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Now here is a man who previously was a rebel, defiant, shaking his fist in the face of God, but now he is so submissive. Lord, Master, he's acknowledging his kingship. What would you have me to do? Oh, what wonderful, on that wonderful day, Saul was subdued. He was subdued unto Christ the King. And this is how Christ works as the King. Subdues men and women unto himself. I wonder, has this happened in your life? Let's just pause for a moment and consider that. Has this happened in your life? You've bowed at the feet of the great King. Knowledge and his authority and power? Is he your king today? This is how Christ works as the great king. He gathers his people. Then we also see in Scripture, Christ governs his people. He governs his people. As well as setting forth the truth that Christ as king subdues his people unto himself, the Catechism also points to the truth that Christ as king rules or governs in the lives of his people. It declares Christ executeth the office of a king in ruling us. Not only in subduing us to himself, but in ruling us. As Christ governs his people, as he rules in their hearts and lives, he does so in two ways. Or he does so through two different methods. In the first place, Christ governs his people through his word. He governs his people. He rules in the lives of his people through his own word. The Lord Jesus made this abundantly clear as he declared in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And you think of that. Christ refers to his people as his sheep, and they know his voice and they follow him. His word rules, governs their lives. We can say the word of God is the law of the king. And the king speaks here in his word that our lives might be shaped and governed according to his will. That's why God has given to us his word. That's why God speaks to us in Scripture, so that he might govern us, that he might rule in our lives, that our lives might be shaped by him, that we might follow him. And so Christ governs his people through his word. Then secondly, Christ governs his people through his spirit. Through his spirit. He gives to all his own believing people his spirit to dwell and reign in their lives. And that's what he does. He places his spirit within their hearts to rule there and to abide there. Paul told the believers at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" The Holy Spirit dwells in the Christian to empower and encourage them to live under the rule of their Savior and King. That's why, one of the reasons why God has given to us the Holy Spirit, that he might rule in our hearts, lead us into all truth, strengthen us and empower us to follow our Master and King. Now, if Christ is your king, if Christ is truly your king, if he's ruling in your life, then this is something that will be clearly evident. And that's the point we must not miss here. If Christ is your king, your life will be governed by him. It will be governed by him. It will be shaped by him. Shaped by his word, shaped by his spirit. Because this is how Christ works as the king, not only gathering his people, but governing them, ruling their hearts and lives. Many people profess to be saved, profess to be Christians, and yet we don't see Christ ruling in their lives in any way whatsoever. Therefore, the only conclusion we can draw is this: Christ is not their king. He's not their king. Hebrews 12:6 also reminds us, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Again, this is reminding us of the governmental control of Christ, the king, in the lives of his people. If you belong to him, if he is one, or if you're one that he truly loves, savingly loves, then he will be ruling in your lives, even to the extent where he will chasten you. He will chasten you. So this is how Christ works as the great king. He gathers his people. He governs his people. Thirdly, we can say Christ guards his people. He guards his people. Think again of the words of the Catechism. Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us. So the king, he defends us. He defends his own people. Isaiah 33 verse 22 declares, "The Lord is our king. He will save us." He will save us. Satan's mission is to destroy Christ's church. It is to destroy every Christian. That is his mission. And we should be aware of this. That is Satan's mission and goal for your life. To destroy your testimony. To destroy your life. Think of what he did in Job's life when the Lord gave him permission. And the Lord gave him permission to do certain things. Think of what he did. And exactly the same thing would happen in your life if the Lord gave him permission. He wants to destroy the Christian. And the only reason why he does not succeed, and he will never succeed, is because Christ the King guards and defends his people. He guards and defends his people. Continually. Moment by moment. The Lord Jesus himself declared in John 10:27-28, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Do you think of that, what the Savior is saying there? He's saying, listen, my people are in my hand. I'm defending them. I'm holding them. I'm protecting them. And this is what Christ does as the great King. He defends us. What a comforting truth it is to know Christ, our omnipotent King, is defending us against all our foes. This is what he does. And so Christ, as he works as the great King, he gathers his people, he governs his people, he guards his people. We can also say Christ as great King will glorify his people. He will glorify his people. As the great King, the Lord Jesus is coming again for his people to bring them into glory to be with him. He's coming again as the King to do this. Matthew 25 verse 34 tells us, "Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." This is what the great King is going to say to God's people in the final day. Come, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The Catechism expresses it like this. Christ executed the office of a King in subduing us to himself and ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. In restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. Conquering all our enemies really means he's going to glorify us. He's going to defeat all of our foes and bring us victoriously into heaven. This is the great hope of every Christian. Our great King is coming. And he's coming to bring all his own believing people into his eternal home. And this is our expectation. This is our hope. We live day by day in light of the truth. The King's coming. Our glorious head. The chief shepherd. The captain of the host of the Lord. Our master. He's coming for us. To conquer all our foes. And to bring us to be with him in glory. This is our hope. Of course, the Bible also reveals that as the great King comes again to claim his people, he at the same time will condemn and crush all his foes. And this is what he's going to do at the final, at the end of this world, at the end of time. Because the great King, he will come and he will stand upon the necks of all his enemies and have the victory. Revelation 6:16 speaks of the terror that will fill the hearts of those who are found to be the enemies of Christ the King as he comes in power and great glory. It says they will cry out to the mountains, rocks fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice how people will be afraid of what? He who sits on the throne. Afraid of the King. As he comes in judgment to judge his enemies. What a dreadful thing it will be for those who will face the wrath of the King of Kings on the last day. The deeds of Christ our King then involve gathering the church, governing the church, guarding the church, and ultimately glorifying the church. What a King we have in Jesus Christ. What a mighty, victorious King we have in our Savior. And so we have considered the dominion of Christ our King. The deeds of Christ our King. The final thing I want us to note here is the demands of Christ our King. Every ruling king demands or requires certain things of their citizens and people. These demands are set forth in their laws and decrees. And a ruling king will have certain laws and decrees by which his people must abide. He demands these things of his citizens. And if they don't obey, then there's consequences. They will face the wrath of the king. What then does Christ, the great king, demand of men? What does Christ, the great king, demand of his people? This is really what we need to know and understand as we think of the kingship of Christ. What does he as king demand of me? What does this mean for me as an individual? What does the fact that Christ as king mean for me and for my life in the light of eternity? Well, we can summarize the demands of Christ, our great king, by saying Christ firstly demands our surrender. He demands our surrender. He demands that we yield to him as our Savior and confess our great need of him. That's what he demands. He demands our total surrender to him. We have rebelled against him. We have broken his laws. We have transgressed his commandments. And Christ comes to us in the gospel, graciously and mercifully. And he comes to us and he says, listen, confess that you've rebelled against me. Confess your sin and yield to me and to my authority. And that's what he does to all men. Comes and he demands our surrender, that we give to him our hearts. We trust in him as our Savior. He says, my son, give me thine heart. And that's what he wants today. Maybe you're in God's house today and you're not saved. What does Christ the King demand of you? Your surrender. Nothing short of it. That you turn from your sin and you cry to him for salvation. You cry to him for mercy. You've been found guilty in the light of the great king. And his authority will damn you to hell. But cry to him for mercy. Surrender to him. And you will know his salvation. Christ the great king demands our surrender. We could also say Christ the great king demands our submission. That we obey his word in all that we do. We obey his word. And really, this is what we're thinking about in regard to his people. This is what Christ demands of us. He's the great king. Here is his word to us. Here is his decrees, his laws. He demands of us that we walk in truth. That we live according to his word. That we follow him. And then Christ demands not only our surrender and our submission. Christ the great king also demands our service. That we live for his glory and do all that we can for the advancement of his kingdom. He demands our service. Think of the great commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is his words to his people, to his citizens. Go and serve me. Serve me in your family. Serve me in your workplace. Serve me in your home. Serve me in the church. I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. You are my soldiers. Go out and serve me in this world. Fight the good fight of faith. Proclaim the glorious message of salvation. And he demands this. He demands this of all his people. These are the demands of Christ, our great king. Our surrender, first of all, our submission to his word, and our service in his life. And in closing, I want you to consider your life. I want you to consider your life in the light of the King of Kings. And in the light of his just and righteous demands. These are just demands. These are righteous demands. How have you responded to them? How have you responded to them? Are you living under Christ's rule today? You who are unsaved, of course, aren't. And that has serious ramifications if you continue to defy the great king. What serious ramifications? As I've already pointed out, he will come and destroy all his foes and damn all his enemies to hell. But you who are saved today, are you living under the authority of Christ the great King, your Redeemer and Savior, Are you? On a daily basis? In your home, in your marriage? In regard to the church here in Garva? Are you living under His authority and under His rule? In all things? This is what He demands of us. The truth that Christ is revealed King is the most comforting truth. The truth that fills our hearts with joy. He is the one who governs us and guards us and will glorify us. But it is also something that reminds us of our responsibilities. We are His citizens. We must therefore live under His rule and respect His authority in all things. Christ is our great King. May we yield to Him in every part of our lives and serve Him day by day. I trust God will bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen. Amen.